And I'll tell you, the carpet in there, it was like you could see every meal that had been eaten somewhere in that carpet. And, you know, we had this great worship team, but the ceiling was only how high, you know, 10 feet or whatever. And the sound would just bounce around in a cacophony. And so for 10 years, we were looking for any church property that would come on the market. And we would see the, you know, the tiny church with the moldy basement, and we even looked at the Y on the east side when they were transitioning that property. But in the midst of looking at all of those places, we had two prophetically gifted people in the church. They'd take me aside every once in a while, and they'd say, "Hey, Tom, I really think God has called the Vineyard to St. Paul's United Church of Christ, which is the sanctuary that we're in, 220 Division Street." And they would come back to me and back to me with that. So finally, one of them arranged an opportunity for me to meet with the pastor. Now, I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday, so I didn't tell the pastor, "Hey, God spoke to us that we're supposed to have this property, so just turn over the keys, you know." I played it a little bit cooler than that. But I just said, "Hey, you know, we really have a desire." And she kind of sang a song to me. It was something along the lines of, "Hit the road, Jack. We're never going to sell this property." And so we, you know, how many of you know prophetic words don't always happen as quickly as you'd like them to? So we went back and we prayed about it. Now, we did do one thing. I had a little Friday night prayer meeting going at the time, and we decided to take a Jericho walk around this property. So I brought the little prayer band over, and we encircled it seven times. We claimed this church for Jesus and the Vineyard. And it was a couple years after that that one of the board members said to me, "Hey, Tom, I heard they have a new pastor at that church. Why don't you take him out to lunch?" So I took him out to one lunch, and at the end of the lunch, he looked at me and he said, "Tom, is your church committed to the gospel? Are you committed to the downtown area? And are you committed to ministry in this area?" And I said, "Yes, yes, yes." And he said, "Do you want to buy our building?" And I said, "You don't know how much." Yes. I just said yes. And he looked at me and he said, "Okay, we'll enter into negotiations exclusively with your church and transition this property in the next year." Shortly after we moved into the property, I'm speeding up quite a bit here, we were confronted with a little surprise. We needed a new roof. And since we had just raised money as a congregation and taken pledges to help purchase the building, we didn't think we could go back and ask for roof money as well, so we just made the roof a matter of prayer. Within the year of beginning that prayer, we got a call, I think, was it 3 or 4 in the morning, Michael? 3, okay. It was 3 in the morning, "Hey, your church is on fire." We came down here to this location, and they had fire trucks from Bartlett. They had fire trucks from West Dundee, from Elgin. They were expecting a church barbecue with this building being the source of the fire. And it was absolutely amazing. Michael and I watched for, you know, probably 90 minutes, 2 hours. They were able to contain the fire essentially at the roof. The fire captain toured Michael and I through the damaged areas, and the captain shook his head in disbelief. He says, "Guys, I've been studying fires my whole life. I've been at fires. I have never seen a fire in a sanctuary start at the roof to the degree that this one was going and not take out the whole sanctuary." He says, "You got to understand wind flow and what happens and everything else." But he didn't say the miracle word, but he got as close as a fire chief can get without, you know, I was so excited that I grabbed the code administrator. You know, there's a code administrator that shows up at all fires to determine whether he's going to shut the building down. So Michael and I grabbed him, and I gave him my little praise-alleluia about, man, you know, praise God, it didn't burn down the whole building. And he looks at me and he says, hey, if God loves you so much, why didn't he hit the Lutherans instead of the vineyard with the lightning? I didn't have the heart to look at him and tell him, because the Lutherans don't need a new roof, brother. We do. And we thank the Lord for our insurance company, because they promptly wrote us a check for over $100,000 on this roof to give us a brand new roof. Yes. We have had, this facility has allowed us to pursue some amazing and wonderful ministry dreams and opportunities. Almost within the first couple months, we were able to plant the Lavinia Church, a Spanish-speaking church that meets in the opposite end of our facility, above our offices, and we enjoy fifth Sunday bilingual services with them. On a united basis. They are doing well. They just called me this week. They need more Sunday school room, and we're working with them on making that happen. They've just expanded their seating area of their church. It's allowed us to expand our breakfast ministry and outreach with that ministry. And I did some crude math, and I'm pretty sure that it's somewhere within 10,000 of this number. Since we started the breakfast ministry, we feed breakfast every Monday through Friday. We have probably served 230,000 breakfasts as a church community. The facility has allowed us to host a yearly area-wide youth conference, Common Ground. We take 1 week. The kids camp out in this place. And they seek God half the day, and they go out and evangelize the other half of the day. Many lives transformed during that time, and even many brought in and evangelized. Our worship experience was greatly enhanced going from that 10-foot roof to, I'm not sure what we have here, but you can take a look yourself. We've been able to record, actually, 2 worship CDs in this sanctuary. And, you know, we've had other people in Elgin tell us how great the acoustics are here. We've been able to host, and now we're leading the Street Reach Ministry on Friday night. We've been a hub location for Love Elgin, where just a couple weeks ago, hundreds of families came in to hear the gospel, receive prayer, and valuable resourcing. It's provided us room to grow as a worshiping community, serving God as a spiritual family, a hospital, and an army together for the Lord, and expansion of our Kingdom Kids ministry. And for all of this, we just give thanks to the Lord, all glory and all honor to Him, and we give thanks to His people. Now, as we look forward to the future, that's remembering, as we look forward to the future, we have 3 challenges that are in front of us. In the short time that we've been in this church, we have been blessed by God to pay down 2/3 of the cost of this building. Yes. Amen. But our leadership team feels that it'd be wise at this time for us to pay it off completely. Not that we don't want to bless the bank, but we want to bless some other people besides the bank, and that would save us $15,000 a year in interest. And we feel we can pay off this mortgage complete. We know we can for just $250,000. So it represents just good financial stewardship. It's always been one of our goals as a congregation, even when we purchased it, to achieve that goal. The second goal is we do need a new boiler. This will reduce liability, increase efficiency, and it's also another step in good stewardship. Now, we haven't absolutely confirmed this, but we're like 99.9% sure that when we get down and analyze that boiler and look at its install date, it's going to start with a date of 1800s. You hear what I'm saying? So we think it might be time. And we have our heating and air conditioning contractors are telling us that it's that time as well, too. We're still in the midst of sorting through some of the contract and the communication, but we think that that'll run somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000. Keep looking to Jesus over in this section. We're not going to hand you a personal bill for that at the end of the service or anything. And this is not to overwhelm. This is just to say, hey, I don't care whether we're looking at those opportunities or whether you're a prayer ministry worker up front here and the person announces to you that they have cancer. Either way in life, we have to look to the Lord, right? And that's really our call. So we're just looking to Jesus with this. The final challenge we have is the renovation of our sanctuary. I want to show you a quick picture here. This is from 1973, and we've discovered that the red carpet that was there in 73 is, lo and behold, still here. Now, here's a little quiz question. There's actually a staff member that's in this photo. And you have two people to choose from. Don't move it yet, Randy. It's either Jason in the front row, all the way to the right. You either think that's Jason, or it's Jill somewhere in there. How many of you say Jill? Anyone for Jason? Okay. Now, Jill said as long as she can remember, and she had been going to this church her whole life, all she has seen is red. So that means we're at least 55 years. I think she was probably seeing real well as a two-year-old. I'll give her 55 years in this carpet. But we also, pew cushions. There's some tiles that need to be abated. There's just some little leftover ceiling repair. We want to expand our ministry area and the stage here, and we've got even volunteer labor in the church that is willing to roll up and help with that. But like the community room, we redid the community room about 18 months ago, and we saw this jump in the community room just through the redecoration of worship, evangelism, and ministry and blessing take place in that. And we think that God really wants to do something similar in our sanctuary. The budget item for that is $100,000, and this represents a total of $400,000 that we would love to raise over the next 3 years from individuals and families in our church that are willing to go above and beyond their regular and normal giving and tithing. You know, the Bible in the Message version says that King Joash, when he was determined to renovate the temple, he told the priests, he says, take the money that's brought into the temple of God for holy offerings, both mandatory offerings and free will offerings, and keeping a careful accounting, use them to renovate the temple wherever it has fallen into disrepair. Now, we feel, though, that there's a powerful spiritual component, and that's what's really grabbing my heart, that the renovation God is seeking from us as a body is not just physical, as important as the physical is, but he calls us to renovate our hearts and our lives in our relationship with Him just as well. And in Isaiah 58, it talks about, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And it talks about being generous with the hungry and giving yourselves to the down and out. That as we stop pointing the finger and as we repent and draw close to God, that in the message it says, your lives will begin to glow in darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will show you where to go. I will give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins. Rebuild and what? Renovate. Make the community livable again. I want to say this with all seriousness. Obviously, I would love to raise the $400,000 sooner rather than later. But I'm absolutely serious that if at the end of if we get to 2020 and what we have to show for it is a new boiler and a new sanctuary and a paid off mortgage. But we haven't applied the deeper spiritual applications. How many of you know when there's a problem in the physical, God is usually speaking something to you in the spiritual? Do you know what I mean? And so there's a boiler in this building, yeah, from the 1800s, and it's not as efficient as it could be. And it could, it needs some work. But there's a boiler in our hearts. And its date might say 1800s too. It's like, hey, there was a time when God was filling, God was efficient, God was moving in power, but we need a renovation. Amen? We need a new boiler. We need an updating of the fire of the Holy Spirit so that we can be fresh, that we can be efficient, that we can be ready with what God calls us to do. There's a verse in the Bible that says, owe no man nothing except the continuing debt of love. I just don't want to, hey, bank, here's your money. I want to do that. Believe me, I want to burn that mortgage. But I want to turn from that bank and have a heart of love that owes Elgin a powerful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have a heart that owes Elgin prayers and intercession and outreach ministry. I want to walk out of that bank and love the first person I see. I don't care what their socioeconomic. I want to be possessed with the love of God for every man, every woman, every boy, and every child. That we would love our community to God. That's the renovation, that we would rebuild and renovate and make our community livable again. I kind of consider the sanctuary sort of the living room of the church, so to speak. But there's also a living room in our homes, and there's a living room in our hearts. And as I've been praying over these things, God has just been convicting me and just saying, Tom, I want my body winsome. I want my body joyful. I want my body welcoming and inviting people into my presence, into my goodness, into my grace, into my love, and into my power. So like a new sanctuary, we want that newness and freshness and vibrancy and beauty that only comes. Unfortunately, we can't lay carpet in our hearts, but we can lay Christ in our hearts. We can lay His beauty. We can have Him decorate us with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. And we can love our community to Christ. There's two wanted to share real quickly about two people out of the book of Acts. The first one is Cornelius in Acts 10. It says at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Now, I want you to note here, Cornelius is not a pastor. He's not a prophet. He's not even fully a converted Jew, so to speak. He's a professional man. He's a centurion. He has 100 Roman soldiers that report to him. But he's got that boiler going in his heart, and he is praying continually. And he's got that living room radiating the love of God to the Jewish people. It says that in the scripture, it tells us that Cornelius was a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And it says that he gave generously to the people. Hey, you guys need anything at the synagogue? You need anything at the temple? Any ministry to the poor that's going on that I can participate in? And it says that this angel appeared to him at the ninth hour of the day. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God came to him and said, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and he said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your giving have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, this is also reflected in Acts 2:42. I won't get into it, but the early church gave themselves to prayer, the apostles' doctrine, the word. They gave themselves to communion, and they gave themselves to fellowship. And out of that exchange of life, they also gave themselves to radical giving. And I am just so excited about how God honors united giving and united seeking of His presence all throughout the Scriptures. And I think He's just inviting us as a church with this Renovate Vision 2020 to just come to Him in united seeking, united giving, and saying, Lord, in your scripture, powerful things happen when your people unite their prayers, their worship, their seeking of you, their fellowship. And powerful things happen as they watch you show up, you provide, and you be glorified. In Rome, there's actually a doorway, one of the doorways to the city, if you will, that they have preserved from A.D. It was made in A.D. 70. And what it commemorates is the total destruction of Jerusalem, the Jewish revolt. And it commemorates the 100,000 Jewish slaves that were brought back to Rome. And it commemorates all the gold that was stripped out of the temple and all the resources. They leveled the whole temple. They brought back all the riches. And on the backs of Jewish slavery and with that money, they built what was known as the Colosseum. You know, if you've seen Braveheart, well, the Colosseum, a good hunk of it is still there. You can take a tour of it. And after the Colosseum was built, the gladiator fights. And then there was the Christian martyrs. But this seed that started in the early church of united giving, united seeking of God, united worship and fellowship, it began a revolution that slowly began to invade the Roman Empire. And the same place that was built on the backs of Jewish slaves and where Christians were martyred, they stopped all that. You know, and then you guys know the story of Constantine, the emperor, becoming a Christian. And 1,000 years later, the Pope at the time went back to the Colosseum. It was getting destroyed. And he set it up as a memorial to the Christian lives that had been martyred there. Now, here's the interesting thing. That Colosseum that was built in 10 years on the backs of Jewish slavery and temple money, they ended up taking limestone out of that Colosseum and building all kinds of churches all throughout Rome. And God is just saying, hey, I want to take that limestone, even out of our own hearts, and I want to call our church, I want to call the body of Christ together to seek my face and to know me. And if we're faithful on that end, God will be faithful with all the rest in glorifying his name and in advancing his kingdom. Are you guys still with me here? Okay, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we just bless you. And we thank you. And we give you honor. And we give you glory. And we give you praise. And we put aside vision statements and building talk and renovation for a minute. And we just fix our eyes totally on you. And we just say, Jesus, that you are worthy of it all. We just say, Lord Jesus, that we want your kingdom rule and your kingdom reign in every area of our hearts, our lives, our mind, our community. We just say, Lord, what you did for Cornelius, you have to do for us today. We know, Lord, that what you did for Acts 2:42, you have and you can do for us today as well. And that's what we long for, Lord. That's what we desire. And that's what we come to you and ask you to work in us now. For your honor, for your glory, and for the advancement of your kingdom. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And Lord, we ask that the only thing people would see from our body or from any expressions, all the expressions of your body in Elgin, would be you, Lord Jesus. That your grace, that your kindness, your goodness would just flow through and shine through us. And we ask this, Lord, for your honor, your glory, the advancement of your kingdom. Amen. Amen.